Scripture sheets are back on that table if you didn't get one. Otherwise, open your Bibles to this passage this morning and let me get my notes situated so they don't blow away. I don't memorize my sermons. I went in Bible college, that's what we were taught to do. Commit your sermon to memory so you have no notes. Preach only 16 minutes, no longer. I've broken both those rules. I preach longer than 16 minutes and I don't memorize. When I was about 11 or 12, I could memorize scripture like nothing. Whole chapters. Now, verses challenge me. In 1 John, before we get into the text this morning, back in the early 1700s, there were two brothers in England, John and Charles Wesley, who literally transformed England with the preaching of the gospel. They were both ordained ministers. John was the preacher, and during his lifetime, he preached about... I have a little feedback here, Chuck. Is that because of my jacket, or... Are we okay? All right. We're good, everybody? All right. John Wesley preached about 20,000 sermons during his lifetime. Like 20,000. Charles was the musician, and he composed about 6,500 hymns during his lifetime. Among them, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Remember that one? Christ the Lord is risen today. Jesus, lover of my soul. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And many, many more. In a moment, I'm going to read you the words of "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in His Love?" And he wrote that, but let me give a background for when he wrote that, which he entitled Amazing Grace. John and Charles Wesley, for the first 15 to 20 years of their lives, were very strict disciplinarians in their faith. They had a method whereby they read scripture, they prayed, they fasted, they did good works, and they were called Methodists. John and Charles Wesley began the Methodist Church. That's where it got its name. A method to your Christianity. But they were legalists. They obeyed all the commandments and every rule of the Christian faith except love. They went to a mission in Georgia, sailed from England to Georgia, and there's an island off of Georgia, the state of Georgia, where some Indians lived. And they went to minister to the Indians and share the gospel. After a year, they left in utter dejection. They failed. And John even said, "We came here to convert Indians, but who is going to convert us?" They weren't born again. For the first 15 years of their ministry, they, by their own admission, until a Moravian Christian brother got a hold of them and shared with them the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And they were both born again. And their ministry took on a whole new phase. Charles said, "Salvation is now, I know, by faith alone, not an idle, dead faith, but a faith which works by love." And he wrote this verse in "And Can It Be?" He wrote, this is a part of that great hymn that I love to sing. He said, he wrote, "My chains fell off, my heart was free." And it's not only my chains of sin, but the chains of legalism, where you obey the gospel, all the commands, but you don't have the grace and the love that motivates that. "My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Interesting, isn't it? What love can do. Even to two men who were considered great Christians, but who by their own confession were lost to the grace and the love of God. It can happen. What we're about to read in 1 John 4, 7-21 is the greatest declaration of the love of God in Scripture. In these 15 verses, there are 27 times that the word love is used. And before we get into the text, look at the back of your scripture sheet to the quote by James Packer. the Canadian theologian. He said, the Greek word agape, love, seems to have been virtually a Christian invention, a new word for a new thing. Apart from about 20 occurrences in the Greek version of the Old Testament, it is almost non-existent before the New Testament. Agape draws its meaning directly from the revelation of God in Christ. And this is important. It is not a form of natural affection, however intense, but a supernatural fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a matter of will rather than feeling. You see, we use the word love for a lot of things. I love my wife, Sue. I love my children. I love pizza. I love beautiful weather. And we use the word love in a lot of different ways. In the Greek, there was a different love for everything, a different love for your wife, for your children, for your friends, for the food that you love. So the Greeks distinguished between love, and when agape was used in the New Testament, like we're reading here, this was new to the world. The world had never heard of this kind of love that came from God and was not by not a matter of affection, but from the feeling, but in fact, a matter of the will. Christians, it is a matter of will rather than feeling, for Christians must love even those they dislike. It is the basic element of Christ-likeness. We must love those, even those we dislike. Even our enemies, the Bible says we're to love. So I want to give this morning 7 quick affirmations of love. I say quick because I was told before we started, don't make your sermon too long today, all right? So it's not going to be. I won't tell you who told me that. It's cold today. Dear friends, the first affirmation is, agape love is a gift from God. It is not from myself. It is not of myself. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, a person cannot say, I don't want to accept Christ as my Savior. I don't believe in all that He died for my sins. But I believe the Bible has a good way to live life. There's a good morality in the Bible, a good ethic. So I want to follow the Bible without believing in Jesus. It can't be done. Because the very motivation for living the Bible is agape love, which only comes from believing in Christ and accepting the gift of God. You cannot obey the Bible commandment-wise, legally, and make it work. John and Charles Wesley are a perfect example. They tried it, and it didn't work, and they finally cried out to God, Lord, we're not even saved. Why are we trying to do all this? Why are we Methodists and not even saved? So one who wants to live the Bible must first of all acquire love, and that love is from God. It is a gift of God through the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you. Anyone who has been born of God, or rather, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. When you're born again, you take on the character of God, and God is love. There was a Christian man who had a violent temper, so much so that he had to go to his pastor to be counseled. He said, Pastor, I know I've got a violent temper, but all the men in my family, for generations back, have had bad tempers. So even my father, especially, so like father, like son, I can't help myself. His pastor said to him, Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. You know that, Pastor. Well, would you call God your father? Of course I would. God is love, like father, like son. And when I'm born again, there's a new love that comes into my life. It's not something I was born with. It's something you're born again with. Agape love was unheard of until Christ came into the world. That's the love that we were singing about this morning. The love we have for each other, the love we have for God. It is supernatural. It is from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life that gives you that love. And that agape love, when Christ comes into your life, the DNA of that love becomes a part of you. Secondly, agape love begins not with our love for God, but with His love for us. How do we know love? Not by looking at each other, by looking at God. Verse 9, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's the defining act of love by which we measure all love. God sending Christ into the world. No greater act of love, no greater example of agape love than that. This is love. John is saying, you want to see love? This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. When I was at Fuller Theological Seminary down in Pasadena 40 years ago now, we had a class on evangelism. And we all had to do a class project. And one of the options was, it was called, I wrote it down here, Hitting Rock Bottom. And the professor said, if any of you chooses to do this, go and live on Skid Row for a week like a derelict. That's your project, and I'll grade you on the result. No one chose that but one guy. And he was married with kids. And before he went down, he grew a little bit of a stubble beard. His wife drenched him with beer. He had some old ragged clothes on, and they dropped him off in Skid Row to spend a week. When it was done, I asked him, how was it? He said, you know, I learned a lot about derelicts and what they're really like. I learned a lot about homelessness. I learned a lot about addiction. But more than that, I had a spiritual experience of understanding a little bit what it meant for Jesus to come and live among us. The love that God must have had to send His Son into a world, and the contrast between heaven and earth is much greater than between where I live and living on Skid Row. He said, I learned what the sacrifice of Christ meant for me. Agape love begins not with our love for God, but for His love for us. A third affirmation of love. Agape love is made complete in us only as we love one another. Here's what verse 11 says. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. What he is saying is, you know, no one's ever seen God with their eyes. But the way that God is seen in us is when we love one another. Then people see God living in and through us. See, as a Christian, I cannot receive the love of God and keep it to myself. If I don't pass it on to you, it's not complete. Because look at verse 12. If we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. So if you're not loving your Christian brother or sister, love is not complete. God never meant it to be given and kept. He meant it to be given and passed on to others. Then it's complete. Maybe you've heard this before, but I want to read this real quick little analogy. It's called A Tale of Two Seas. There are two seas in Israel, the Sea of Galilee in the north and the Dead Sea in the south. The Sea of Galilee is beautiful. It has blue water and is full of fauna and flora, meaning animals and flowers and plants. Life exists on the Sea of Galilee. Trees line its banks, where children splash and play. The Jordan River makes this sea flowing from the sunny hills, and life is happy and vibrant around this sea. Through the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River continues to flow south. Into another sea, the cool rolling waters flow into the Dead Sea. Here there are no fish swimming, no birds flying above, no families sunning near the shoreline. No man or animal will drink the water here. Life does not exist and no one wants to be here. I've been to both seas. And the stark contrast between the beautiful Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and it is true, it is dead. No life in it or around it. And you wouldn't even want to get into the water. One might ask, what makes this enormous difference between these neighboring seas? Could it be the Jordan River that makes the difference? No. The same flowing waters empty into both seas. It's not the soil. It's not the people. It's not the geography. So what is the difference? The Sea of Galilee receives but does not keep the Jordan River. For every drop that flows into it, another drop flows out of it. The Sea of Galilee gives equally as it receives. But the Dead Sea keeps the Jordan. It has no outlet. Every drop it gets, it keeps. It is not tempted to share and stockpiles its incoming waters aggressively. Yes, there are two seas in Israel. The Sea of Galilee gives, lives, and flourishes, and the Dead Sea keeps everything, shares nothing, and is dead. What a great analogy of what God is saying right here with the agape love of God. The Christian who embraces the love of God and is happy to be saved by the love of God, but refuses to pass it on, love is not made complete in that one's life. I cannot keep God's love to myself and hoard it selfishly, or God's love has not completed its work. The fourth affirmation we have in this text, agape love is the clearest evidence that God lives in us. Look at verse 13. I'm going to read 13 through 16. But this is a great declaration of how God's love is received. Verse 13 says, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and we rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. So these verses say there is a knowing in the love of God. There is a seeing. There is an acknowledging. There is a relying on the love of God. There is a living in it and obeying the love of God. The love of God is one that embraces all my ability to understand anything, intellectual and emotional. You know, one of the mistakes that Christians make in with our faith, sometimes we fall into one of two errors. Intellectualism, meaning my faith is all intellect, all understanding, but no heart, no emotion. Or emotionalism. My faith is all about feeling like God is here, but I have no intellectual side to my faith. There is no understanding. Both of those are errors. And I've encountered both in my lifetime. When I was in seminary, 9 years I spent in seminary preparing my life for the ministry. And I could probably reduce all that I learned into about 6 months. Honestly. I had professors that were brilliant men and women. Brilliant. Wrote books. Acclaimed around the world as scholars. If they had any love for God or for us, I couldn't find it. They were as cold as ice. And they were as lacking in their empathy as anyone. All intellectualism. I've also experienced emotionalism. I've always been surrounded by people of other cults for some reason, wherever I've lived. I remember a number of times being approached to believe a certain teaching of a cult. I said, no, this is not, it doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't it doesn't relate to what I read in the Bible. Why am I supposed to believe this? And you know what I was given as an answer? What you need to do is just wait for a burning in your bosom that it's true. Those exact words. Wait for the burning in your bosom, and then you'll know it's of God. What is the burning in your bosom? Heartburn? I don't know. What is it? But I was told that I should make a life's choice of what I believe in and the religion I follow by a feeling inside of me, which they call a burning in the bosom. Folks, what we need to do is we need to have a faith that's both intellectual and emotional. It embraces everything in my mind, my heart, my feelings, my emotions. And this is what these verses talk about. There is a knowing to this love. There is a seeing and testifying to it. There is an acknowledging. There is a relying upon it. There is a living in it and obeying in it, obeying God. Agape love is that evidence that God wants all of me. Everything that makes me who I am is embraced by the love of God. Not just my mind, not just my heart, but my whole being. Number five, agape love delivers us from the fear of God's judgment. Have you ever feared God's judgment? You know you're saved, you know you're going to heaven, but deep down inside, wow, when I stand before God, am I really going to be able to give an answer to Him that will satisfy Him? Here's what verse 17 says. Love is made complete in us, or among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in the world, we are like Him. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. Now that word perfect does not mean morally perfect. It means mature or grown up. There's one version that says the one who has fear in his love isn't grown up in love. His love is still undeveloped, incomplete. I lived with a very strict father. And my father expected the best of his three children, my older brother, my younger sister, and me. And when I was in school, I made good grades. I was always a top student. But I hated high school. You could have taken those 4 years and thrown them away, and I wouldn't have missed a thing, really. I didn't have friends. I didn't socialize because I was busy trying to please my father and bring home grades that would make him proud of me. And so I hated high school because it was all about academic excellence. And you know what? Fear is a great motivator. It motivated me. I excelled academically. When I graduated from high school, I went to Bible college, and all of a sudden, I loved where I was. Because the only one I had to please was God. And I loved Bible college. I loved classes. And I began to socialize and make friends. And what happened was I was no longer going to classes out of fear of not being the best, but out of love for the very class for what I was learning. I was preparing myself to serve God. So even though I excelled academically, out of fear, I was dying inside as a person. Anybody else have that experience? Some of you might know what I'm talking about. But when I got away from the fear, and I got into, and I was now motivated by the agape love of God, my life flourished. I had learned some good things through my fear, as far as academically. So school was. Bible college and seminary wasn't that difficult, but the flourishing came only when I learned to do what I did out of the love of God in my life. Agape love delivers us from the fear of God's judgment. I had, as verse 18 says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love or grown up in love. I had grown up in love, and it took me until I was almost 20 years old to be an adult in my love for God and his love for me. Number six, two more to go. Agape love is the natural overflow of God's love for us. Verse 19, one little verse. We love because he first loved us. A simple acknowledgement. The reason I can love you and you can love me is because God loved us. He put it in us, and we're passing on not the love of ourselves, but the love of God to one another. It's not always so simple to live out love, even though we know we should, because, you know, love is risky, isn't it? How many of you have been hurt by love, by someone you've loved and hasn't been returned? All of us can say that. And some Christians find it difficult to express love because they have been deeply wounded, and they just want nothing to do with that anymore. Look at the back of your scripture sheet. I miss John Piper's quote. So let me read that. When we love each other with a love that is more than just talk, when the love of God reaches its practical goal of action in your life, you will experience a deep and unshakable confidence before God. Much talk of God with few deeds of love destroys assurance. We've all experienced this from time to time. Our conscience condemns us because we think of deeds of love and don't do them. But if we put our money where our mouth is, or put our time where our tongue is, then we will have a deep sense of the reality of our own faith and will feel confident for the day of judgment because we are acting the way Jesus acted. That's about fear, no fear in love. But here's the quote about loving. C.S. Lewis, the great English theologian. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything in your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. Rather, it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. A little levity there at the end. But what he is saying is, we can't not love because we have been hurt by love in the past. We can't do that. A Christian cannot hold love in. He must give it to others. And love is risky, but when you fully embrace the agape love of God, it's a risk worth taking. And more times than not, it will be returned with love when you're surrounded by God's family. Finally, we conclude here today. Agape love for God is not possible without the same love for your Christian brother. It's really kind of a summary of all we've been reading. He says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I want to go back with you 50 years. I was serving in a little church in northern Oregon, a little town called Corbett, east of Portland on the Columbia River. We were the only church in town. It was such a small town. There couldn't have been 500 people in Corbett living there. In the church I was serving, there were two elderly women, Esther and Mabel. Sue will remember them. They were wonderful, godly women, taught Sunday school, served as deaconesses, served, they had served since they were little girls in that church. They were in their 80s. Maybe, I think Esther might have been in her 90s. One problem, they didn't like each other. Can that happen in a church? Oh, yeah, it can. And I couldn't do anything. I couldn't figure out what I could do to make them reconcile. But one morning at the end of my sermon, as I was giving the altar call, anybody who wants to come forward, accept Christ as your Savior, down the aisle comes Mabel, crying. And the first thing I thought was, oh, here's some drama. What's going to happen now? What is this all about? So I, as Mabel came forward, I went down to meet her. She was crying, just weeping. And I said, Mabel, what are you here to do this morning? I know you're a Christian. She said, Pastor, I'm here to confess that I haven't gotten along with Esther. And I'm here to ask her to forgive me. And I want to reconcile with her this morning. Wow. I said, well, how do you want to do this? And this is just the two of us talking kind of while the others are waiting to hear what's going on up there. So do you remember this? Yeah, she does. She remembers it. So she said, I just want to do it in my own way. So what Mabel did was she went over to Esther, knelt down. Esther sat in the same seat every Sunday, second row on the right-hand side on the aisle. She knelt down in front of Esther, weeping and crying, tears rolling down her face. And she said, Esther, I have sinned against you, my sister, by not loving you like I should. And I'm asking you to forgive me. That's what agape love did. And what did Esther do? She said, oh, don't be so silly. Get up. She completely rebuffed her. Completely rejected her. Would not say, I forgive you. And that morning, our church learned a lot about those two women. One who had the humility to come and bear her soul to the church and kneel down asking forgiveness from a sister, and the other in her pride acting like this is foolishness and I'm not going to be a part of it. We learned a lot about two women, one who acted in agape love and the other who held on to her spiritual pride. On the back of your study sheet as we conclude this morning, this word from Bruce Barton. If a believer does not love his or her Christian brothers or sisters who are God's visible representatives, how can that person possibly love the invisible God? It is easy to claim to love God when that love doesn't cost anything more than weekly attendance at religious services. But the real test of a person's love for God is how that person treats the people right in front of him or her, family members and fellow believers. People cannot truly love God while neglecting to love those who are created in his image. God's amazing love. Isn't it amazing? What God's love has done for you and done for me. Now what I need to do is share that love with others and let that love overflow in my life so that the blessing I've received, someone else can receive as well. And so these words from Charles Wesley's hymn, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? He writes, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, wouldst die for me? Pride will kill you. Agape love will heal you. Let God's love flow through your life today. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this reminder in this an incredible text where your agape love is simply poured out. Thank you for John and the way that he shared your love in writing and in his own life as he gave his life in service for Christ. Lord, may we learn from this to be receivers of the love, first of all, because without receiving it, there is no possible way we can obey you or pass it on. But then once we receive it, and once it does its healing in our lives, sharing that love with others. We thank you, Father, that you make this possible because of your Spirit that lives in us. May that Spirit bear fruit in our lives today of that wonderful agape love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.